I've understood that as you preach, it's hard to be phony, especially if you have all the kids around, a wife, and but the Lord keeps you track. But you want God to really work on your heart. So the messages that usually the Lord gives me, you know, I really work at, you know, living them and putting them out there and before they actually can even come out this way. So I pray that we're all that way, that we really work. I was reminded today that hanging around a phone is important, because I still remember the day I was at Yakima Bible Baptist Church in the foyer, and the phone rang, and there's a fellow by the name of Jared Schellenberger called, and that's their son, their older son. And he said, I just got saved. He was over in Australia. And so I was just in the office on the foyer, and I answered the phone, and I still remember that today. So he said this, "Would you please go by and visit my family?" And so they lived like an hour and 10 minutes or 20 minutes away from Yakima, White Swan, an Indian place there. Oh, 40 minutes, well, it seemed like it. We rode horses back then, okay? Yeah. But I still remember that call, and even a burden upon my heart to go ahead and let's go. So I took my son TJ, and I took Christy, and we went out and knocked on the door, and lo and behold, Tim was there, and then Tammy was there, and so we got to invite them to come to church. Well, the rest is history, because he ended up marrying my daughter, and now they're here in the church, and it just shows you just to hang around the telephones and pick them up, answer them right away. I did that again just this week, and so there's a lady that called and said, "My husband, I don't think he's going to live much longer, but could you go visit him?" And so I took off this morning and went to, Silverdale, but there's a son, whatever. But anyhow, he was not there in the hospital, and they couldn't find him. And so they called the wife back. I said, "He's not here." "Oh, I forgot to tell you, he checked himself out. He didn't want to stay there." But he's just down the road another 20 miles at Seabeck. Not Seabrook, but Seabeck. I think that's what the name. And so then I punch in the thing, and I go there. He got staying with his mom. So he's laying there on the couch, and, you know, this is like, don't know the guy. Don't know the parents either. So you go and introduce yourself. Sitting there, he's sleeping. You know, he's just sleeping. But he had a rough night last night. But he's got some serious problems going on, not really knowing what. So I guess hospice is coming in. So I'm talking, trying to explain to him about the Bible, and he gets up and he looks at me and he says, "I don't appreciate you feeding me, what do you say, Kentucky Fried Chicken." He thought I was throwing chicken down his throat. So I just let him go back to sleep a little bit, talk to the other family members, and then he woke back, he kind of looked back. I said, "Listen, sir, I really don't even like that stuff, so I wasn't trying to feed you that stuff anyway." So he apologized, but I do want you to pray for Michael. I do believe that I'll have an opportunity to lead him to the Lord. He's just messed up. And while I was there, the parents, they're Catholics, so I got a witness to them. And then the husband, Bob's his name, and he was in a submarine back in the 60s. And so I said, "Man, let me call my pastor friend, Pastor Dave Hardy," because he was in the submarines. And so I called him, and I put them on the phone together, and they didn't know each other, but they were at the same time, and crossed this and that. And so Brother Hardy then started to witness, tell his story to this fellow that was not even saved. So it's a blessing. Sometimes just answer that telephone. You never know where it's going to take you. It'll all do good. Well, tonight I want to sing you a song, all right? Going to ask my musicians to come. I got two of them tonight. I'll give you a little bit of testimony about this song first, okay? Our son, TJ, he was sick as a baby, got pneumonia, and then didn't expect to live, and so he was in a NIC ward for almost 3 months, and just not knowing if he was going to live or not. And so we thank the Lord that the Lord spared his life. And so one of the songs that came to my memory during that time is, "Whatever It Takes, I'll Be Willing to Do." And so that was a heart of mine, to know that if I'm away from you, Lord, whatever you want to do with me, just do it so I can get my heart right. And so everything was fine and started working. And then my wife was going through, Carol was going through some difficult times just 1 week. And Thursday to Thursday, she went home to be with the Lord. Whatever virus was in her, it could have been one of those weird viruses, it just went and stopped her heart. Again, this song popped up, "Whatever It Takes, Lord, Let Me Draw Closer to Thee." And I just pray that as you listen to the message, we don't want things to happen So we have to do them. We want to do things right now. Get involved. If you're not saved, get saved. If you're not serving God, serve God. And if you're involved in some sin, stop it. Because as you see in 1 Samuel and when we look at Psalms and David, it's not a good thing. The choices that we make and just keep making the wrong choices, there's going to be consequences. And we don't have much time left. Time is about out. So listen to this song, and I hope it can draw you closer to the Lord as we preach the message. Whatever it takes, I'll be willing to. There's a voice calling me from an old rugged tree, and it whispers, draw closer to thee. Leave this world far behind, there are new heights to climb, and a new life in me you will find. For whatever it takes to draw closer to you, Lord, that's what I'll be willing to do. And whatever it takes, that's what I'll be willing to do. I'll trade sunshine for rain, comfort for pain. That's what I'll be willing to do. And whatever it takes for my will, that's what I'll be willing to do. Take the dearest thing to me, if that's how it must be, to draw me closer to thee. Let the disappointments come, lonely days without the sun, if through sorrow more like you I'll become. Take my houses and lands, change my dreams and my plans, for I'm placing my whole life in your hands. And if you call me someday to a land far away, Lord, I'll go and your will obey. For whatever it takes to draw closer to you, Lord, that's what I'll be willing to do. And whatever it takes for my will to break, that's what I'll be willing to do. I'll trade sunshine for rain, comfort for pain. That's what I'll be willing to do. And whatever it takes for my will to break, that's what I'll be willing to do. Amen. Thank you for playing with me. You know what? When you have got to understand, I haven't sung in about 25 years or more. So when you're preaching, you don't get a chance to do that. And I lose my, my saliva kind of comes out of my, I want to spit at somebody so I can get it out. But thank the Lord. What a blessed church. And found some pictures. Some of you have never even seen these pictures because many of the people that when we started, they're not here. So it was back when we started at the Grange, and then we moved to the motel, and then this place, and then that place. And so there's just some pictures there that I'd be interested in when the house was here. And Brother Donahue and his wife, they lived in this house here. So it was interesting just going back and to see. We had a van load of people, a bus load of people. I just come every Tuesday night, just drive up and then come out on Saturday. So it's like lots of times it was just one or two people here, but it was our whole church that I was preaching to twice. You know, they were hearing the message twice and going back and forth. But what a blessing to see a church that's going to stand right here and with the pastor and his wife and the people. And thanks, Guy. No schism or isms in the church. And if you hear of anything, just say, hey, these are not garbage pails, okay? If you got something, let's go to that person right now. If everybody do that biblical thing, we'd have all the problems that we have in the other churches that are happening. But for pastoring 20 years and being in different churches for the other 26 years, so 47 years, there can be some people get a little bit ornery sometimes. And in churches, I don't know if you've actually seen it or not, but listen, I know a church right here that was started here in Centralia, won't name the preacher right now or anything, but they decided that they were going to have church in the tavern here in Centralia, and that's where they're going to preach at, because they felt that booze was okay, so they're going to go ahead you know who that is. So why would a preacher think that? Well, there are people like that, and there are members that get crazy thinking that stir up some crazy stuff. But praise God, that's not you folks. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
All right, take your Bibles now to Psalms chapter 78. We're going to finish up Psalms, and then tomorrow we're going to look at Hannah, and then the last message will be that they brought the Ark of the Covenant out, thinking that it's going to save them. They're in a battle. But there's a whole message on that I'm going to save that for Thursday. So if you found Psalm 78, if you can stand, let's stand and we'll read. Okay, we started at verse 52. Let's go back up. I like this because this is Asaph, and your preacher, it fit in pretty good because, man, he's the psalm leader, man. He's just ripping it going. Well, this is Asaph. He's saying, man, I wish these people would remember what their parents taught them and their parents taught them. And so actually this is a psalm that we would say that David sang, and the music director, the choir director, is the one that penned this. But let's just go back and look at the first 10 verses, and then we'll get into the last verse 52. So in verse 1 of 78, if they're there, say amen.
Amen.
Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my teenagers. Tell me what the next word is. How many teenagers we got? Raise your hand, teenagers. How many teenagers we got? No, we got. All right. I'm going to challenge you. Follow along. I'm going to ask you now, okay? Follow along. You're going to say the next word with me, all right? So what's the next word?
Mouth.
All right. I will open my mouth. In a parable, I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not, teenagers. Oh man, listen. On the count of three, let's say hide together. One, two, three. Ah. Pretend you're yelling at your brother or your sister. Ready? Shout it out. Ready? One, two, three. Oh man. All right, all by yourself. Ready? One, two, three. All right. So help me out now, okay? Not going to hide. Where are we at now? I lost my place. Verse 4, okay. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in that day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law. What we're seeing here, there's a generation that's trying to pass on a godly generation, but there's some now that's getting rebellious. Have you seen that in some generations that we have here in the States or even in the church? There are generations that just want to rebel and not listen to the word of God. And so here this music director, he's saying, please hear these things. They're going to do you good if you just hear them, but not only hear them, but listen to them and then follow them. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reading of your word. Help us, Lord. Help us to understand that there's choices that we make, choices that we make on a regular basis, Lord, that cause devastation, that turns our life upside down. So, Lord, I pray that you speak to our hearts. And, Lord, when you speak, help us to come. Help us to see how needful it is to come to an altar and ask God to help us with things that's dealing with our hearts. Thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Maybe seated. So here we have the Apostle Paul. He's telling young Timothy. He says, I remembered that you watched your mother and your mother watched her mother. And I think we could go back three generations. How many of you have three generations that you can go back and see God's in that? Any four generations? Is there four generations? Got four generations there that are loving God or say they're Christians? And so the Apostle Paul, he saw that, he remembered that in Timothy. And so what he said was to Timothy, he said, I want your faith to be as such as you fix it upon the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Nobody else, but just him. You know how many distractions we got coming all the time in life? How about when you just wake up? You know you're supposed to read your Bible, but there's a distraction. Maybe you're late and you put that off. But you know you need to focus on the Lord because that's what needs to happen. And pray and all and witness or tell people about Christ. And then he said to Timothy, he said this. He said, not only do I want you to fix your life on Jesus Christ and make sure that it's him alone, but I want you to live a genuine life. In other words, not a fake life, but a genuine life. How many know some fake Christians out there, really fake Christians? Anybody? Anybody? I know sometimes we can maybe play the game once or twice. We get kind of, the Lord helps us to get, you know, better. But I know, my goodness, I know of people out there that still want to play this game. They don't get it yet. So Paul said, Timothy, make sure that you're going to allow Jesus Christ to be number one. And then be genuine. And this is what he told him. And then also your faith will be strong when you're able to pass that on to the next generation. And that's what it's all about. And I believe that's so with the message last night, because remember we saw that the choices of individual Israelites, and it's choices of individuals, it set the nation of Israel to go on this downward spiral. And when you read through the book of Judges, you'll find out that there was a judge, but then all of a sudden that judge wanted to have his platform and get what he wanted to get out of it. And then there's another judge. They did right, and then there's another judge. And it seemed like all during that time that the judge wanted to do something and leave God out and not be number one. So the choices that individuals make, it allows the nation, it allows the church, it allows our individuals to go down in a spiral. And this is what he said also. We talked about decision after decision after decision that we make that are wrong, we're playing right into the enemy's hand. We don't think so, but we are playing right into the enemy's hand, and it's like he knows now he's got us. And that's why so many people fall, because they make wrong decisions and they play right into that enemy's hand. And the reason that they play into the enemy's hand, the underlying issue that we found last night, was simply because they rejected authority in their life. And that's the key. When you reject authority, which God is the ultimate authority in our lives, when we reject that, and God has placed parents, this is the way God placed it. God Then you have the husband, you have the wife, you have the children, you have the pastor, you have the members. All of that is God's order. But when we start to think that we know better and we start to rebel and we don't want to listen to authority, man, it's not going to work out. And then we saw last night also that the story of Ruth now, it offers a ray of hope in the midst of all of the judges that we see. It offers a ray of hope because we see David. David's going to come on the scene. So this is now David in Psalm, kind of telling the story of 1 Samuel. And so let's pick it up there at verse number 55 is where we want to look. Verse number 55. So Asaph, he hoped that Israel would learn from their past. And this psalm was mostly written during the reign of David's life. Asaph wanted his readers now to understand what happens when a nation or any people forget the Lord. Despite of all the blessings that has been given, thank God for the blessings, but now you start forgetting the Lord, this is what will happen. They rebelled against the Lord. Even though that he's invested all of this time, they rebelled from the Lord. Remember, I think the hardest thing as a pastor and a pastor's wife and any even parent, you put your all in people. I mean, you give. I know that when somebody calls me, I jump, I go. I just think if God talked to them about it and they need help, especially being saved, I'm up. I don't care what time of day it is. I'm just up. Really, I found out that if I wait till the next day, that person's actually died, and I'm not going to do that. I'm going to make sure that he's going to get the gospel right then and not wait. But I have come to the conclusion it's because God has been working on my heart from very beginning when I got saved and into Bible college and then seeing the souls that are lost, that are dying. But there's so many people that they rebel against God, and you invest so much time in their life, and it's like they don't respect you no more, even as a pastor. And I still remember a couple incidents, Brother Guy, and I know you don't have this in your church. And, you know, I do remember when I first visited your home and you allowed me to stay at your house. I remember that. Watching football, I think. Yeah, we watched football. How long ago was that? He had a couple earrings in his ear like this. I said, what in the world is he going to do here? Look at that. And how God just works. And so even though that maybe Guy was a little bit rebellious, I don't say a little bit at that time. He's probably a lot of rebellious. And then the seer daughter. Allison. I didn't even recognize her. I just grow up. And so here's how this works. And what we're talking about in the Bible, there's a generation now that got a hold of this thing, and now he's passing a different thing on his generation, what was passed to him, and he's living and he's working it. And what a blessing to see that. But I've worked with people and worked with people and worked with people and given as much as I can, and then all of a sudden they stab you in the back, just like that. And sometimes you get stabbed in the back so many times you don't want to help anymore. You ever feel like that sometimes? But yet God says, no, we've got to do it. I was at Lowe's one time, and it was about four or five years ago, I think. And a member didn't know what happened. Didn't tell me what happened, but I just went up, shook his hand like this. He wasn't a member at that time. And all he did in line when we were there, he just yelled like this, "You're a liar! You're a liar! You're a liar!" And I said, whoa, what did I do? You didn't tell me any of that kind of stuff before. And this is a guy that we spent time helping. This is a guy that we spent time putting things back together. And then that's what you get. But yet, when you're in the ministry, people, they don't really know what they're saying. It's like we have it said like this with some of our kids. Sometimes when they get upset, they just vomit words out. They don't even know what they're saying. Blah, they just come out. And so we pray for them. Thank God, help them. One other time, and then we'll get into the message here, because I want you to see that there are rebellious people out there. And even though that we spend time with them and time with them, they're going to hurt us. They will. But we've got to keep our eyes focused upon the Lord, because the Lord still wants to work in their life. If we just start acting like them, we're no better. And so we've got to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, that he shall lift us up. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. And so we've got to work on those things. We were building our first building, and we went in saying we're going to do it for debt free. We're just going to, and we really, that was the goal, debt free. Well, this particular gentleman, he was gone for that week. And so we were able to raise $17,500 to buy the material to put it up. So he's gone. He comes back and he starts telling everybody that Pastor lied and he borrowed money for that $17,500. Just all of that stuff. You know, it wasn't too long after that, the Lord took him home. I mean, it's nonsense for us to get involved with what God wants to do and all of that stuff. But it's around, and I'm glad that it's not here, but you've got to keep close to the Lord, and the authority is under God and your pastor, and stay strong, and what a blessing. But they rebelled against the Lord, even though that he's invested so much in them. And now this Asaph, now he provides this review now of all these rebellious people, all the rebellious people now that are starting to do all this ugly stuff. And he starts out by, in verse number 55, he cast out the heathen also before them and divided them an inheritance by line and made tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents. And so this is Joshua. He's talking about the experience, the victory of the leadership that was under Joshua. They had experienced spiritual defeat and bondage when they did not do things that were right in their own eyes. Everybody did that which was right in their own eyes. And when they started to do that, things started to spiral down. Listen to what Wiersbe says right here on this particular part. A change in circumstances does not overcome a flaw in character. Whether living in Egypt, journeying in the wilderness, or dwelling in their own land, the people of Israel were prone to want their own way and rebel against the Lord. Now, none of you teenagers, you are not guilty at all of rebellion, right? No 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 rebellion, right? Psst, look at me. No rebellion, right? Brother guy, no rebellion, right? All right. All of us have that tendency, but here Asaph, he's saying now, listen, I want to remind you now that Joshua, he worked on this, and Joshua, his experience was now that they rebelled. And it starts in verse number 56 when it says they just did not want to obey God. Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not his testimonies. In other words, he says they turned away. They basically just turn aside, turn their back on God, but turn back and dwelt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. Some of you have been coming to the church longer than others, but I guarantee you, many of you have seen people that were on fire for the Lord right here. Where are they at? Something's got in them. They've turned, they rebelled, something's happened, and they've just went a different direction. They've turned aside. They stopped obeying. And what happens when that takes place, the anger of God. Now, the anger of God is not like we think of the anger. He loves us so much, but he wants us to come back. And when you see here in verse number 58, God, he provoked him to anger for their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. They were worshiping false gods. They were supposed to do that. They were told not to do that. And how many times we give up something and then we place it back on the counter again? Those false gods, they get us in trouble all of the time. And you see in verse number 59, when God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel. So his wrath was kindled by the child sacrifices. His wrath was kindled by the immorality. His wrath was kindled by the idolatry, the false gods that they were taking. And so this led now to simply a decline where God's working among them, they just stop. I don't want to hear it no more. That's a sad point to be when you get to the point you don't want to hear God anymore. Somebody comes up and wants to tell you about Jesus. Are you going to go to heaven? You only got about 6 days to live, dude. Don't you want to hear heaven? Don't you want to hear the story? No, just don't jam that chicken up my throat. You know, that's not the way. What he's done, he's done like, I don't want to hear no more. People are like that. And there's people out there that are away from God that they just don't want to hear God anymore. And all of us can get to that place. But this songwriter, this music director, he's wanting them to remember. Wiersbe says this, the wretched condition of the priesthood is exemplified in Eli's house and demonstrates the extent of the apostasy of the ages. The priest, Eli, had two sons. Think of priests, they're supposed to be godly. Well, when you get verse number 60, look at verse number 60. And delivered his strength into captivity, or so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he placed among men. The tabernacle was set up in Shiloh due to the central location. Joshua chapter 18, 1 tells us that. It was during those days of the traveling with the ark had come to an end. And so now Shiloh was placed about 30 miles north of Jerusalem in the territory there of Ephraim. And it is a place that God chose for them to have this place of worship. But it was a tent. Now remember, inside of that tent was the Ark of the Covenant. And whenever God spoke, they moved by fire and by the cloud, and they followed God. But you're going to find out right now, this Shiloh place, it's not a godly place. How many churches in this area right now that you could go to that you would probably think that maybe they're not a godly place to be at? And so the history of Shiloh, it illustrates what kind of spiritual condition that they're in right now. The sad thing about this is, go back to Judges chapter 18. Hold your place there. Judges 18 and verse number 31. The sad thing about this, the first time that Shiloh is mentioned, it's mentioned here in chapter number 18 and verse number 31. And it's not a good thing. And they set them up Micah's graven image, which he made all the time that the house was at Shiloh. So you're already seeing right now, it's a sad thing when you have a house of God and it's people that they're going to worship, and now they're setting up images, they're setting up idols to worship in this house of God. That is the first time that the house of God is ever mentioned in the book of Judges. And so you would think that such a significant place would be mentioned often in the book regarding of God's people that were moving forward. And that's like when we have families that get started and growing, and then all of a sudden it's not mentioned anymore because one of the family members fell off the wagon, and you get another generation. And now all of them have fell, and you go back to the third generation, they don't even know what happened to whatever took place now. It's not even a godly place, even a place where even anybody wouldn't even have any participation of the Word of God at all. And so this demonstrates to me right now that there is a need for revival right here in this place in the book of Samuel right now, because they are not serving God like they ought to serve God. Boy, our nation, we are a mess. And God, we trust. What's happening? I think because we've turned our back, people have turned their back. I don't say we have turned our back, but people have turned their back and allow all these false gods to come up and come into churches. And now people just are going this way and that way because the feelings are whatnot. No, we need to understand what we believe in. We need to have a church that's going to continue to stay strong, just like this church is staying strong. And so it demonstrates to me that there is a need for revival. There's a need for a revival here, just like there's a need for revival at Olympia Bible Baptist Church. Now understand that when Hophni and Phinehas, they wanted to participate in the feeding and all that, the stuff that was there, they were supposed to leave God's food alone, and that was the fat that was supposed to be his. No, but what did they do? They took that, and then they took more, and then they took more, and then they got more people to come in. And so what you have this house, it's just turn it into a wicked, wicked place. And when you start studying this, you'll actually find out that Eli the priest, He should have took care of business and he should have stopped his sons from doing what they were doing. But no, he allowed it to continue in the house of God. Be very careful when there's things going on in the house of God and it's not dealt with, it starts to infect everything and everybody. I thank God that God, I pray, Lord, just remove that so I don't have to come in and remove it, but remove it. But yet I see Eli, he starts eating off of this stuff. And so he actually grew. And when you study it and you see, he became a large person because he was enjoying the fat that was coming in to the house of Shiloh, which he had no business taking because that was for God. How many times we take what's God's? How about our tithe? It's not yours, it's God's. When you take what's God's, it's not going to work out. And that's what was taken right here, your life. Your life has been bought with a price. Therefore, give it back to him. It's not yours. It's God's. But if you keep on taking it for you, you're taking the fat, which is Jesus Christ, and he wants to use you. He wants to use the church in a great and mighty way. Not only that, you see that taking place. Other times, it's mentioned at the end of the book of Judges 21. Look at Judges 21 and verse number 12. Judges 21 and verse number 12. There's 600 Benjamites. They needed wives. Can you imagine? 600 are looking for a wife. Well, that was a sight, I imagine. And so what they did was, in verse number 12 of chapter 21, and they found among the inhabitants of Jabez Gilead 400 young virgins that had known no man by laying with any male, and they brought them into the camp to Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan. Now, that should already say something to you. This is no longer a place where God worshiped. Now they're in the land of Canaan, and now they're doing as Canaanites are doing. And when we preach through the book of Judges and just see the terror and how they just misuse women and how they cut them up and just, it's devastating to see how the devil worked, and the devil worked in this house to get everybody. They were supposed to go and help the Canaanites out and see the Canaanites get saved. That didn't happen. The Canaanites turned them all around, and now we got a wicked place. Braden, come up here for a minute. Braden wants these 600 wives. I know he does. Here is what we do sometimes. You know, the Bible does say this statement, be not unequally yoked together. Somebody say amen. Whether it be in relationships, business, I think it goes with business also. But this is the idea that we have. I'm up here, and I'm going to be able to bring them up to me. That usually never happens. Praise God when it does happen. Now, some of you might be here, and you were married into an unsaved person. Praise God that you got saved. But here's what will always happen. I know he's going to try to bring me up, and he's going to say, yeah, I can do it, Dad. I can do it, Mom. No doubt, that's the one for me. But what's always going to happen, it's going to come just the other way. You can be seated. It always go down the other way. You think that don't happen? It happens all of the time because we think we're smarter now than God and with the parents that have taught us. But now we've got this situation that's going on, and they're not spiritual. They're in the land of Canaan. Perhaps it is intentional by the author to remind us as the readers that they spiritually lost ground. Even Shiloh, the place that was supposed to be holy, it just is fundamentally, it's now a Canaanite place, and it's not good whatsoever. So to meet the need of the remaining 200 men, they came to abduct one of the women who came to dance in the tent of the Lord. So this indicates right here that actually they have this sense they don't understand what's right anymore. Not at all. That's the society. So we have in this church house, we have men looking for women, and they're out there in the foyer, and they're dancing, and they're doing all that kind of stuff. What we say is right, it's all messed up. The terminology, they change the words to mean this or that. That is not correct. The Bible will always be correct. There was a feast at Shiloh there on the Mount side of Bethel. Deuteronomy tells us the instructions. There were three feasts. They were the Feast of the Passover and the Unleavened Bread, the Feast of the Weeks, the Pentecost, and the Feast of the Tabernacles. Now understand, none of these feasts talk about dancing women in them, okay? So they were to participate in all of these feasts, but yet now they're having all this stuff in the house of God. This is most likely another indication that the Israelites have become more like Canaanites, and they are basically destroying themselves. They're going down faster and faster and faster. And you get to Judges 14, and it talks about a reference of the vineyards. So now they got vineyards, and now they're drinking in the church, the house of God. They're drinking, and they're doing all of this stuff that ought not to be there. Listen, folks, there's a lot of things going on that we know about, because right now everything's coming out of the closet. Remember when it was just like people that were different sects? Now they say, I'm coming out of the closet. Now we're talking about everything's coming out of the closet now. And everybody's just saying what they are, and people are just like bowing down to them, it seems like. And this is where we're at right here with this church at Shiloh, the place that they were supposed to be worshiping God. And so it appears to be another indication that they were not holding to this particular feast the way that God said. Women were being abducted. It ends up that 600 women were mistreated. So now Shiloh is the focus now of all for Samuel. You see that yearly they went to worship. Hannah went to worship. Eli's sons, they dishonored God. The ark was taken out of Shiloh. The battle now against the Philistines. Then the glory of God simply departed. Look at verse number 61. Back in Psalms. The symbol of his strength and glory, which was the ark, it was taken now into captivity, and delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hands. So this describes the time in which the Ark of the Covenant was taken now with the Philistines. They took the Ark of the Covenant, and the glory departed from Israel. So the Ark's entrance unto Jerusalem under the leadership of David symbolized God's stamp of approval upon David and the return of God's glory to his people. And so it is represented now that they needed revival. And revival is connected now to God's presence, not to rebellion, but it's connected to God's presence. In verse 62 and 63, many people died in the battle. He gave his people over also into the sword that was wroth with his inheritance. You see, in verse number 63, some young men, women, they also didn't have anyone to marry. The fire consumed their young men, and their maidens were not given to marriage. Even many of their priests, they died in battle. Their priests fell by the sword. Their widows made no lamentation. You go on, and even Hophni and Phinehas, they died. Other priests died. There was this panic, this chaos, because they brought the Ark of the Covenant in, and they brought the Ark of the Covenant in saying, that's God now. God's going to save us. God's not going to save you if you're not living for him. And so it was just, and now they took the Ark of the Covenant, and now you have these folks that died. And so now the Lord moved on their behalf. In verse number 65, then the Lord awaked as one out of sleep, and like a mighty man that shouteth by reason of wine, and he smote his enemies in the hinder parts. He put them to a perpetual reproach. Moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph and chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount of Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like high places, like the earth, which he hath established forever. He chose David also, his servant, and took him from the sheepfold. From following the ewes great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. David now becomes this leader. I think back all through the times that I've dealt with people. One thing that really hurts me is that when you take teenagers to Bible college, to college days, and they give their heart and life to Jesus Christ. Lord, this is what I want to do. I want to go to school, present my life, And there was a young gal that did that. But she went back home to a heathen family, and the mom and dad says, no, you're not going to do that. And so she struggled with that for many years. And finally, it got to her where she committed suicide. She just couldn't handle it no more. What would have happened if those parents just would have saw that, hey, here's a teenager that wanted to serve God with all their heart, with all their life, and stop what you're doing. Just let them do that. There's a gentleman, a black gentleman in Yakima that I led to the Lord. Actually, he lived in our house, and he played basketball with TJ. He ended up being at the wrong place at the wrong time, and he was convicted of murder. He shot a guy in the park there in Yakima. And so during that whole time, that process, I went to court with him, his mom, and all that kind of stuff, and bought him a suit, go on trial. And anyhow, he was only 16 years old, and he was tried as an adult. So now he spent the rest of his life in Walla Walla Prison. And just recently, I was able to see him. He got out and went to camp up there with Washington with the guys up there. Actually, a couple years ago, I think, wasn't it, honey? Something like that. Here's the sad part about it. He wanted to confess to me because he said, Pastor Rick, I did kill that guy. When I stood up for him and said, no, you didn't. But he ended up doing it. In prison, they turned him to be a Muslim, and so he worshiped Muslim. And can I tell you today, he's worse off than he ever has been right now. There's people that start to serve God, that want to do right, might even be in our families, but all of a sudden they turn their whole life into this house of wickedness, house of Shiloh, and they bring in these idols in, and they bring this in. There's people out, stop it, warning, this music director, stop it, listen to what people have told you prior. There's going to come a time that every one of us are going to have to meet Jesus Christ face to face. And today there's so much secret stuff going on. If I were to, we open up right now, let's just put your life right now on a screen here and see what actually your thoughts are, what you looked at, your phone. Just look at everything. There's so many secrets going on. And so no wonder God can't move in our hearts. We've got to trust Christ only, Him only. We've got to be genuine if we're going to be able to pass this down to the next generation. This generation is ugly. It is bad. They're having sexual activity with people out there in the foyer where church is going on. And they're coming into the house of God and they're dancing, they're drinking, all this stuff. Who would have thought that this preacher was going to say, hey, I'm a preacher and I'm going to go to the bar and I'm going to witness to people, and there's pictures of him standing around the bar telling people about Jesus Christ. Who would have thought a person like that could get to the point in his life, say, that's okay. That's not okay in the book. It's not okay. But we've allowed things to be okay, and now we've got kids turning out the way they're turning out, and now they're believing the garbage that's being taught to them when they need to go back to their mother, their grandmother, and go back even farther and teach the truth so we can have a generation that's going to continue to move forward. And I pray that this church will be one, Brother Guy. Not going to have all that mess, all that junk that's going to get in, because there's going to be some teenagers that's going to say, hey, listen, you want to tell me that's what you want me to do? Let me tell you right now, I'm going to tell my parent, and I'm going to tell your parent, and we're not going to do that. It's going to be done and over. But what happens, it can creep in. It crept in our school, and you have people that don't want to say anything. And all of a sudden, you got people, maybe teenagers, drinking a little bit, doing stuff they should not do. And all it would have taken was one teenager to stand up and say, no, we're not going to do that, and you could stop it. But when that stuff continues to go on and nobody knows about it, but the Spirit of God then is just, it's just gone. It's just, it's gone. And that's what happens in your life. Maybe it's not like that you're drinking, you're doing all that wicked stuff, and you're out carousing around, but if there's a bitterness, if there's an attitude problem, something that maybe you hate your brother or this or that, that affects the whole church body. And when the whole church body is not able to function right, God can't use us. And so tonight, would you just ask God, once again, don't be like that church. Be like this church where we're going to continue to work, but I guarantee you, if we're here today and we are a Christian, we're not perfect yet, because we're not going to be perfect till we get that body up there. And so he's striving to make us more Don't get to the point when your parents say, hey, you're doing wrong, and then you deny it. Or maybe a pastor will say, you're doing wrong, you deny it. No, listen to these people that are talking, and let's allow God to continue to grow us and grow us and grow us and grow us, that we can benefit from a generation that's going to be just like Hannah said, just give me a man child, I'm going to give him back to you. And that's why Samuel is here today, because of a woman that said, something's got to be done. There's just too much wickedness going on. So tonight, the question would be, where are you at in your Christian walk? Are you benefiting the church? You holding the church back? You know, there might be some things you might just need to personally go to your pastor or pastor's wife and say, man, I'm sorry. I need to get going here and get some things cleaned up tonight, whatever that might be. Would you stand to your feet with your heads bowed tonight? We're going to have a word of invitation, and I want you to take this serious, church.